And so tonight we're starting this 3-week series on the three institutions, again, that God has established in the earth: the family, government, and the church. Tonight you're going to hear a little bit of all three kind of interwoven, but I'm going to really focus on the family. And I believe it's very important, and it's of great significance, because those are the very three things that has been under great threat and scrutiny by the devil himself in our own country, if not parts of the world. But the family today has really been under fire, and Satan has sought to rob, kill, and destroy families. Satan has really, truly, if you've not, of course, watched the news, seen to the surface how much in our government has been so corrupted by just, like I was sharing earlier, of just a lack of even having a biblical or righteous world mindset, understanding, when it gets to the word of what God has to say about that, because God actually established government. And so there's some who, you know, who love the Lord, and think that they, because of their walk with Christ, that they shouldn't be involved in any governmental affairs, whether it's voting or going out to war, things of that nature. And yet there is a lack of understanding, according to the Word, how did God establish the framework and sense of a government? I'm not talking about just a democracy. I'm not talking about a monarchy. All that's comprised in the scriptures. And actually the framework of our government, which we'll get into next week, was laid out according to a biblical pattern. The fact that you'll see we get into three executive branches was all according to scripture. The fact that, how an executive branch or legislative and all that, it's all found in scripture, which we'll get more into next week. And how that setup, it's not a theocracy, but that God has which means a God-centered government, but it's a government that was set up according to accommodate a righteous worldview. A righteous, not just a right worldview, a righteous worldview. A worldview that comprises of the way that God has established things. Taking into consideration, in fact, the testimony in nature of itself, whether it's in human nature, whether it's in the all creation, it's being able to see that God surely is in all things and how we're to manage those things. But the family is very, very, very important. Very important. There has been mindsets that have been embraced in our society today that are void of scripture, and that has been totally based and reliant upon how we feel, rather than what we believe or know to believe. If you've heard me before, I shared this, how that you can ask anyone, particularly I'm going to pick on my own generation, what they think about abortion, what they think about world peace, what they think about whatever the topic is, whether it's marriage, whether it's school, whether it's financial aid, I don't know. And majority of what you'll hear from their mouth is, well, I feel that, ba 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 ba. I feel that this, or I feel that that. And they base their whole conclusion or of what they, their verdict of whatever topic it is, based by how they feel, rather than saying, I believe, da 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 da. I believe, da 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 da. Does that make sense? Because the Bible says that the heart of man is deceivingly wicked. There's nothing wrong with feelings. But when you rely upon how you feel rather than what truth reveals about whatever your worldview is, we all have a worldview. We all have it. And there's different, sometimes there's influences of people or family member, whatever, that kind of helps make or fill the hedge of what we think things ought to be or what have you. And so I'm just simply saying we got to turn to the Word. Because it's the Word we have to give accountability to. Sure. What does the Word say? And as you discover, as we all discover, the more we get into the Word and more we say, Lord, what is your mind concerning this? What's your thoughts concerning that? The more I find myself being undone and realizing, whoa, wait a minute, I thought I had it all together. Or maybe there was things born out of a Christian principle, but I really didn't know it for myself. And ignorance is not bliss. But we have to know the Word for ourselves. And so, anyway, out of all three of these institutions, the family, government, and church, the church is the only one that is eternal. You know, marriage, there's till death do us part. I'm not going to be Mr. Vargas, you know, for all eternity. I did tell my wife, though, that when I die, I want to be buried next to her, because when we resurrect, I would love to spend eternity becoming friends all over again. You know, we can't be married, but we're going to be friends, you know, and we worship, you know, the one that we're joined to, Jesus Christ. Anyway, government will cease. Kings, you know, come in and they come out. Governments will cease. As much as I love and I am a patriot of this country for the foundations and the very thing that has kickstarted America into existence, Egypt was a world superpower in Joseph's day. It had a birth and it had an expiration. Rome, you know, I'm a proud Italian, right? It had a birth, it was a world superpower, and it had an expiration date. America is nothing different as far as its influence and power. God is the one who causes nations to rise and nations to fall. But the good thing is this, is that the Bible doesn't say just America is the Lord's. He says the world is the Lord's, the earth and the fullness thereof. I thank God for natural Israel, but guess what? It's about a spiritual Jerusalem now in Jesus Christ. Amen. Come on. Yeah. Every nation. Jesus, God had to start with a people in order to win a whole world unto himself. God is a restorer. And that's why the first commission Jesus gave mankind, Adam, in the beginning, he didn't just say, all right, now that I formed you, go make a nation. No, he says, take dominion over the world. So God was mindful of the entire earth since the beginning, that he sent his son to reclaim the very thing that God was mindful of since the beginning. Isn't that amazing? That goes to show that God is not a God of plan B. When he spoke something into existence, one way or another, it's going to come to pass. He that hath performed a good work since the beginning of it shall perform it till the end, till the coming of Christ. Isn't that amazing? And so whatever promises that God has spoken to you, you may not know, you know, you may be going through some lefts and some rights and some zigzags and like, Lord, you promised me this. God will perform it. He'll perform his word. And the word will not lie. He won't tell you maybe how it's going to happen, but at the end of the day, you say, my God, you fulfilled everything you said to me. But, excuse me, Romans 20, I'm going to share a little about this worldview. Romans 1:20. I'll just share a couple of scriptures before I get into about the family. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray, guide my thoughts, guide my words tonight. Lord, let us, Lord, just walk together in your word. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Romans 1:20 says, for even the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Somebody say, he's in everything. Everything. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their own imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves wise, they became fools. I'm talking about these people who left the knowledge of God and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the Creator, served their creation more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Isn't that something? When I can't see God in everything, or when I've removed God out of the picture, then I become reliant of trying to worship everything that He has put into existence, or everything that goes, just take God out. You know, it's amazing because God is in everything. I shared this joke where, you know, there was an atheist who said, you know, there is no God. You know, with technology nowadays, he says, we could even create a human being. That's how advanced we are, and we don't need God. We don't need this belief. We don't need nothing, right? Anyway, as this atheist was boasting about, you know, the ingenuity of mankind, God shows up, manifests in the flesh, shows up right in front of him. And the atheist is shocked. And he says, he's stumbling over his words. And so God says, I heard you, that you don't need me, that you can make human beings, and you know, you're so advanced in your technology. And the guy goes, you know, I didn't know what to say. And God says, well, show me what you got. Show me how you can do this. Okay, you know, and so he walks over, and he kind of can't get his eyes off the Lord, and he stoops down, and he begins to pick up some dirt, you know, to get it started. And the Lord says, oh, no, you don't. You use your own dirt. Use your own dirt. God is in everything. You can't escape Him. You can't escape truth. Schools can try to kick truth out. The government can try to bury truth. But the fact is that we all have an expiration date, but truth will always prevail. Amen. Truth will always show up, show its face. You can try to bury it. You can try to put it inside of a tomb. But guess what? It's just going to pop back out. Because truth prevails. It prevails. Amen. It's amazing. The highest form of worship is obedience. Better to obey than to sacrifice, is what Samuel said to Saul. When a man begins to not worship or obey God, he becomes captive to his own imaginations. Anything else would go. When a man becomes the center of his own world, he begins looking to satisfy his own appetite, whatever he craves. When God is the center of your world, you desire to satisfy His desires. But when mankind is stuck on himself, he begins to turn the truth of God into a lie, and he begins to question everything that God has established. Take God out of the picture, everything becomes questionable. Everything. Take God out of the equation of the very DNA of the makeup of a human being, all of a sudden genders become questionable. Come on. And if they keep up that track without really a major outpouring of God into their life, all of a sudden bestiality becomes questionable. I'm telling you. History has a way of repeating itself. There's nothing new. Solomon, the wisest king, said there's nothing really new under the sun. You know, bestiality, homosexuality, all these things. This has been practiced out before. Sodom and Gomorrah. It's been practiced out before. And guess what? They all got destroyed. And so it's because there has been a removal of God, I believe, or limiting of God to just the church house. And no longer seeing God in everything, in government, in family, in any of these things. We have become really privy to allow truth to kind of take a back seat and the spirit of humanism to start coming up to the forefront. Because when truth was removed, all of a sudden man was left in his corrupt nature to vain imaginations. Anything goes. Anything goes. And yet the wages of sin is death. And the continuation of it, it may have its moment for a season, but it will always lead to death. To death. Always. Now we've got to have a government spend so much money to try to find cures for people who want to be in homosexual relationships, for them not to be physically ill so that they would not die prematurely. Guess what? You're out of order. That's not the way God has designed things to be.
Amen.
It's true. And so man will always try to salvage a sense of a false sense of life. But let me tell you something. God set laws in order.
Amen.
And nobody will ever break the laws of God, but the law of God will break you. If we continue in the way of trying to take God out of anything, when confronted to the laws that he has set in the earth, it will break you. Well, let me go down a little bit further. Some things I wrote. How God is not to be retained. God is to be retained in all knowledge in all areas of life. The Bible says, all thy ways acknowledge God. Not just picking a church, not just a Sunday experience. In all things, acknowledge the ways of God. The primary influence in finding of this country was upon the scriptures, upon the Bible. It doesn't mean that we Americans all subscribe to the same church or practice, but it means that we all subscribe to the same biblical principles. That's where, well, I don't want to get ahead of into next week, but through the years, the Bible became more associated, however, like I shared before, to only church events. And again, humanism came in. 1962, the first educational law enacted in Massachusetts said that it was the parents' responsibility to train up their child to have the knowledge of God and social commonwealth. Isn't that something? And the Bible for a long time was one of the main textbooks in public schools, such as the primer and all these things. The founders, however, feared that there would be a biblical illiteracy, and if there was a people illiterate in the Bible, that there would be wars, and those who don't know how to work, things would go chaotic. We do have warfare nowadays, but they were fearful if we remove God out and a biblical worldview out of our country, out of the founding, everybody would be at war with each other. Everybody be shooting at each other. I mean, there would be no sense to have gun rights because all of a sudden nobody knows how to handle the weapon. And Thomas Jefferson, who was claimed to be agnostic in his day, said that there would be no need of a government, worldly government, if man could govern himself. Or if he can allow, if man, he says specific, can allow God to be governed by God. If you can be governed, if your family can be governed, if your life can be governed, you wouldn't have to worry about whether you're breaking the law or not. Because you are walking according to the same rule by virtue that the government then later was established.
Yeah.
Families. Isn't that something? But it wasn't, as many of you probably here know, 1960s when the Bible was banned in public schools. And statistically, not that there was never rape, not that there was ever premarital sex or pregnancies, but statistically, at the year after when that has happened, all the statistics skyrocketed. More than 60%. Divorce rates skyrocketed in this nation after the banning of scriptures. Again, premarital sex and even pregnancies skyrocketed. Drug use and abuse skyrocketed. And that's just in the schools. Mm-mm-mm. As far as abortion in the Bible, there's no distinction of the babe being in or out of the womb. Or there's a distinction between it's a baby. There's no difference as far as God's concerned. It's still alive. I've known the plans I've had for you since you were in your mother's womb. Guess what? In your mother's womb, you got plans. What do you mean I got plans? I don't even have a cell phone yet. Oh no, God has plans. Before you start making your plans and getting your phone and getting your friends, God says, oh, I've made plans for you.
Amen.
I know the plans I have for you before you even knew how to make plans. I've identified you and I've marked you. I'm talking to you as a marked man. God spoke his plans over me when I was in my mom's womb. I was prophesied over about the calling of God. And my mom, like Mary, held these things in her heart and would pray and rehearse and would remind me of that even in a time in my life when I was not living for God, when the time of my life I was dating somebody who had no care for God, who God didn't even call into my life. And my mom is telling that person, are you the person God has? Were you there when God spoke over my son's life? I mean, when I wanted to live on my own, oh yeah, when I wanted to live on my own, and the reason of me living my own was nothing of God. It was totally of me being self-centered. My mom went to my roommate and said, do you know who'll be moving in? My son's a marked man by Jesus Christ. I'm thinking, Mom, don't even go there. Get off the soapbox. I what? But I'm thankful she did. And I'm thankful she was consistent in prayer.
Can I just say something?
Very quickly. Because she has a lot to say.
Not based on that.
Good.
Not knowing what the outcome of that whole situation was going to be. But I really believe by speaking that, it was like a spoken protection. Amen. Justin. Mm-hmm. And not going into the rest of the story.
Yeah.
Just saying. Not so we really, you know, we got to understand that when God speaks something to us, and you are speaking life, it goes beyond even what we're thinking God is using it for.
Amen. No, thank you.
As those
they are, you got to. Because it takes somebody to speak not based on how they feel, but based by what they know, what truth is revealed.
Yeah.
I believe there's a call of God in your life. I know it doesn't feel like it. I know it doesn't even look like it. Mm-hmm. Nevertheless, according to the word of the Lord. And that's how we have to live. Anyway, back in the day, Jonathan Edwards, minister, he was known for studies beginning with the nature and purposes of. If you ever look it up in the past, he would write pamphlets out, the nature and purpose of, you know, government, of school, of whatever the case is, of raising your kids, whatever. And in it was consistent of the existence of God, how God created all things. God created all things for his purpose, design and purpose, and how man's highest duty is to glorify God. His highest duty. The greatest responsibility you and I have is to be able to glorify and host the presence of God. That's the great, I don't care whether you're a pastor, whether you're a janitor, whether you're a mom, whether you're a dad, whether you're, whatever the case is, in my own natural ability, my greatest responsibility, wheresoever I go, is to be able to host the presence of God wherever I go. Allowing my natural ability to rely upon his super ability and allowing the supernatural to have precedence wherever I go. It's called co-laboring with him. Co-laboring. And so 2 Timothy 3:15 says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture, not some, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, not just church life, in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Somebody says, well, Justin, I'm not perfect. No, you're not, but we're called to go unto perfection. And thankful to say that now I am more perfected than the time my mom had to talk to my roommate at the time about a call of God in my life. I've not fully arrived. I have until glory. I have until where I am glorified, made known as Jesus made known. But nevertheless, I am called. You're called. Like Paul says, let us now be of this same mind and let us together go unto perfection.
Yes.
So we're called to go unto perfection. You're not perfect. You're just more perfected.
Yeah.
Isn't that something?
That's good.
Billy Graham's wife, when I saw her gravesite. And the only thing she has on her gravesite, Ruth Graham, is a Chinese symbol due to her father who was a missionary in China. And it was symbolic I forget exactly what it meant. But she also had written on there, the only thing, Ruth Graham, she says, construction is over. Thank you for your patience. That was something I could think of my Aunt Karen putting something like that on her tombstone. But she was driving with the travels with her husband, and she had to go through a construction site, and she saw that sign that said that, end of construction, thank you for your patience. And she said, I want that on my tombstone. Mm-hmm. So she has it. We're all going through, we're all a construction site. Mm-hmm. All right? We're all a construction site. That's why we can't compare each other with one another, saying, well, but if they're there, why am I not there? Well, because God's not working on that in your life yet. Yeah. Nevertheless, let's go into perfection. All right. Hallelujah. Thank God for the word of God. As Paul said to Timothy, he says the scriptures are given, correction, reproof, so on and so forth. Thank God for other books that are inspired by the word, but you don't need any other book but the word of God to know about redemption, mm-hmm. to know about what Jesus has done. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
Know it one book. Hallelujah. So I want to get a little bit into about the family. I know there'll be a lot of questions and comments. We'll hold that. But I wrote this down, that our first concern in life should not be the White House. It should be your house. As much as we enjoy watching what's happening in the news, some of us don't enjoy watching what's happening on the news. But the main concern I have, before it's about me getting into the thick of politics, is about what's going on in my own house, in my own household. This topic could be challenging for many to deal with what we're going to get into in the Word. It could be a challenge because still, like I shared before, much of a humanistic mindset has still been embraced, even among a lot of believers. And so God wants to, like Lazarus, take those grave clothes right off by the washing of His Word. Hallelujah. Thank God for that. And so we need a rule of thought back to the Word. Hallelujah. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. No better place than to go right back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, 26. God said this after He created, you know, the stars, the moon, the animals. He says, let's make man in our own image after our likeness. And let them have dominion. Someone say dominion.
Dominion.
Dominion. I love that word. Over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, even the fowl situations. Take dominion. Over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish, not the nations, the earth. That includes the nations, everything. And subdue it and have dominion, there's that word again, over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Right from the beginning of man's creation, God created mankind to be a governing official in the earth. A governing official. Take dominion. And if you go into Genesis 2:7, it says, and God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Which actually, that word, breath of life, or breath, you can replace that, for all the theologians out there, with the word spirit. He spirited man. If you could understand that since the beginning and creation of man, we could better understand even life after death. Because when we say, really, the spirit of man has left him, or Jesus gave up the ghost, or He gave up the spirit, it's not talking really about a conscious entity. It's talking about the breath of life has left him.
Yeah.
In other words, the breath of life has left the building. That's why when the Lord returns with a trump and a mighty shout, that He will again spirit man back into the earth. The grave shall open and life shall come back in. Isn't that something? In other words, it's the Garden of Eden all over again. The beautiful thing is, though, that Satan and his demons and all sin and wickedness shall completely be destroyed, that we don't have to worry about pressing the button of repeat.
Yeah.
Isn't that something?
Yeah.
And there's much more I'd love to get into on that. But God's spirit in man, what makes mankind different? I mean, the animals had breath. But the spirit of man, to spear man, it's very interesting when you look at that word breath, how he specifically breathed into. Now, again, they all had life. A plant like a tree has life. It has a body, but it doesn't have a soul, and it doesn't have a spirit. An animal has a body, an infrastructure. It has a soul, or in other words, a soulish nature, or what we call natural instincts.
Yeah.
See, our natural instincts as human beings is that born now corrupted by the flesh. Instinctual behavior. But when a spirit comes, that's what I believe God says, and I want mankind to take dominion over all living things. Because you got something they don't got. You got a spirit, and God's a spirit. And God being a spirit, and man obtaining a spirit, is the very connection link for man to rule as like God's authority in the earth.
Amen.
It's a difference. We didn't evolve from an ape. We didn't all of a sudden have a spirit. Since the beginning, God breathed into man. I tell people, if I had a relative hanging from a tree, it was by his neck and not his tail. We were created in the image of God. Anyway, he breathes into man, a living soul, right? We're going to get into the family on this. The Lord planned the garden. He put man there, formed man there. The Lord took man, he put him in the garden, he dressed it up to keep it. The Lord then caused a deep sleep to fall upon man. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs, he closed up the flesh thereof, and the rib, which the Lord had taken from man, he made, or I like this, he fashioned a woman. He didn't just make her, he made her fashionable.
He's a fashion designer.
You know what? If you're with me and Laurel, we went to see her cousins in Brooklyn, New York. They are fashion designers. They make leather jewelry and all this stuff for the top coach, Terry Burke, whatever. And they don't have a serious walk with the Lord yet. But I was able to minister to her cousin's husband, who's a professed Muslim. And I began to, after he shared all about his profession as a designer since he was a little boy, I began to introduce to him God as the designer. And it was like the lights went on, right? So you're right. He is a designer. He's everything.
The greatest one.
So he made a woman wanting to be fashionable, all right? Because he fashioned a woman. He brought her unto the man. And Adam said this when he woke up. He said, now this is my bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman or woman. Or I like to put it, woe, man. You know, look, right? And I was thinking about the word study on it. I believe he also called her woman because she came out of the womb of man.
Yeah. Amen.
The womb of man, woman. Mm-hmm. Because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall man leave his father and his mother. Wow, this is spoken before. I mean, Adam didn't have like parents like you and I have. I mean, God created him. Mm-hmm. Leave mom and dad and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And I like this. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Not ashamed. Man had to lose something in order to gain more of something. Adam had to lose a rib in order to gain a wife. In other words, the basic understanding is that there's sacrifices involved. I didn't just go to my wife and say, hey, you know what, Laurel, we're good friends. Let's just get married. I had to be willing to sacrifice something to be joined. In other words, Adam had to be willing to lose a part of himself to gain more of himself. Isn't that something? We're going to get more into that. So he had to lose a rib. There had to be sacrificed there in order to gain something greater. Jesus had to lose something He had to lose his life in order to gain a bride. He had to lay his life down. No greater love than this, than a man that lays down his life for a friend. I like to put it and say, how much more so your spouse? Yeah, that's something. Jesus had to lose something. The Father had to lose someone. He had to crucify his son in order not just to gain a son through resurrection, but to gain a redeemed people through his son. Isn't that something? It's like investing. You always got to be willing to lose it or invest a little something to reap a greater harvest. And the principle or the law of God of sowing and reaping from the get-go in the beginning foundation of a marriage is the kind of marriage that you will see accumulate interest upon interest upon interest if we could understand the principle of sowing and reaping and laying down our life. I have to first understand sacrifice, the laying down of my... I mean, it's, obviously it's not a sacrifice. We don't have to pay a sacrifice like Jesus did. There's no need. But we do have to pay a sacrifice as far as laying our life down to follow Him. He says, you want to follow me daily? He goes, you got to deny yourself. That's what it takes. You want to experience a resurrection in your life? You want to experience a resurrection in your marriage? There's something that needs to die. You want to experience fruitfulness and a blessing in your friendships or relationships? Something of self has to die. There has to be a part of self that needs to die, or you need to lose yourself in order to gain something greater unto yourself. Isn't that amazing? God always works that way. So many times we want just the blessings of the Lord, and yet we don't want to die to self. We want everything that God has, and yet we don't want to sacrifice nothing. Isn't that amazing?
When we were in Bible school, we used to go around
things
going like,
crucify
yourself.
Absolutely.
You crucify yourself. But
it is.
I put one arm on
it.
Can I? I'm going to write the wife here, she's the helpmate. If a wife is viewed as only a cook, a dishwasher, childbearer, and not a collaborator, which means to help meet with the man, then the marriage is by default is out of order according to the kingdom. It's out of order. Get my water, or I'll be out of order. It's out of order. God created the family, and the purpose of it, not only through the husband and wife, to expand His rule within history. Isn't that something? Not just take dominion, to expand His rule in history. The word to be naked, when the Bible says they were naked, not ashamed, the word naked in that scripture doesn't mean that they were disrobed. It's not what the word itself means. It means that they were very transparent. Wow. There was complete oneness. So much so that God called them both Adam. Both of them. That is where we get the tradition again of the woman taking on the man's name in marriage. It wasn't until after the fall that Adam called his wife Eve, mother of all living. Before the fall, Adam called his wife woman. In other words, he described her in the sense of you belonging to me. I mean, you can't get any more one than that. Flesh, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. See, in today's worldly concept, you got people getting married, and by default they say, well, let's have a prenup just in case. You're already, I don't care if it's a heterosexual relationship, you're already operating out of the order of God. You're saying, in case this don't work, let's keep what finances we should have in order in case it doesn't work. Let's keep, oh no. If you're wanting to walk in the way of God, hear me. There's oneness. There's oneness. I don't believe God believes in prenuptial marriages when God brings them together. God didn't make it that all you need is God in the beginning, but He made it that you need relationships. Adam, I used to think that Adam was the one who asked God, you know, I need a wife because I see all these other animals, you know, that have spouses, or, you know, they didn't really get married. They just lived off their animal instincts. But the Bible says, God says, I'm seeing to it, God saw to it, that man shouldn't be alone. What do you mean? I mean, come on, this is paradise. This is man and God. God said, oh, no. Adam, there's something within you that has to be revealed. And I believe that when the woman was created, it wasn't just to help Adam out, but it was to reveal more the fullness of who God is in the midst of them. That's why God's a spirit. God's not male or he's everything. He's a spirit. And so God says, I want to manifest more of my fullness. Adam, I need to bring that woman right out of you. And so the purpose, even in a marriage and a husband and wife, is that we can take my wife and I to walk together, being a full expression of God in the earth and in our household. It's true. A full expression. So God saw to companionship was not found after the flesh, but after the true depth of companionship was found in God's purpose. This is why we must be equally yoked. You got to have, again, like I talked earlier, the same world view. It doesn't mean that my wife and I dot our I's and cross our T's every single time, but it means when it comes to the principles and the integrity of truth through God, we walk according to the same path. It's very important. We walk according to the same path. That's what Adam and Eve had in the beginning. He didn't just say, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, because you look like a part of, you know, the human race. But that the things that have been imparted unto me by God, I also see in you. Wow is that? It's like a puzzle piece being fit together. Why? Because in this union and in this oneness, I see more of the full, what I know of God up there, I'm seeing the fullness of God down here.
Amen.
Oh my. It's true. We were all born self-centered. That's part of the fallen nature. This is why we must be born again. You don't have to be born again to believe that there's a God. You don't have to. But you got to be born again to see the kingdom, to operate in the kingdom, and also to learn to die to the very nature that was fallen to begin with in our life. Psalms 128. This is kind of like the premier verse of just this portion. Is this okay? I just want to set a understanding. Psalm 128, 1 through 6. Blesses everyone that fears the Lord. Blesses everyone that fears the Lord, David says. That walks in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with you. And I like verse 3. And thy wife shall become as a fruitful vine. He's talking to husbands. He says, you got to fear God. First thing. Walk in his ways. Because you're going to eat the labor of your own hands. But happy you'll be. And not only happy will you be, but if you walk according to that rule, he doesn't say your wife is a fruitful vine. She shall become a fruitful vine. In other words, you know, in the beginning of a marriage, you could think, man, we're going to get it all together right off the bat. It takes time. You know, I told Laurel, she's an excellent cook. And one of six kids, she would, you know, cook and do things for her family. And right off the bat, I mean, you know, my wife wants to impress her husband, our newly married. And so she would cook things I couldn't even pronounce. French cuisines, Asian cuisine. I mean, all these things. And not only that, one of six and grew up in the country, she would cook for a whole army. And it was just her and I. And I'm sitting there in the beginning of our marriage, and I'm thinking, are we having company? She says, no, why? I said, my God, you made so much of this stuff, you know, and I'm eating it. And she's like, oh, is the food okay? No, she wants to impress me. Is it okay? You know, why'd you make that look? Is it right? No, it's great. I said, Laurel, this food is so good. Really? Are you sure? I said, am I sure? I said, I've been eating for quite some time. I know good food when I've, you know, I'm half Italian, half Puerto Rican. Come on, I know, you know. And so she said, no, but is it okay? Yeah, Laurel, I said, it's great. I said, honestly, if we were to look at where we're at, we just got married. I said, I feel like we're cheating in our marriage. She said, what? I said, oh, yeah. I said, we are in the peanut butter and jelly and can of beans stage every night for our marriage. And yet you're serving like a new dish every day of the year. I said, this is like 40 years down the road. I said, we're like advanced, you know. And so she started laughing. But as I thought it couldn't even get any better, I could attest and say my wife has become more of a fruitful vine. And not just in us having children, but in everything that she's put her hand to do. And that's what the scripture says. If I would walk, if we would walk first in the fear of God, in a holy, not afraid he's going to shoot lightning bolts out of the sky, in a holy reverence unto the Lord, then something will begin to develop within the union. Isn't that something? It'll begin to develop. So in other words, some people get married, she or even the husband might be like a sour grape. You know, not really anything fruitful going on to it. But if we would fear the Lord, it will change them into fruitfulness. It's like a man who said, I'm going to change the world. He failed miserably. He lowered his standards from the world to the country, from the country, you know, to his own state. He kept failing. He wanted to really change the world. And anyway, he says, well, maybe if I start with my county, and he failed. And finally, he says, oh, maybe my family. Maybe if I could change my family. You know, we got to get our stuff straight. He failed miserably until he realized, if I change, then maybe the Lord would use me to help be a conduit of change, of right change in my family's life. But it always starts with me. It always starts with us. And so we got to, and I'm thinking of husbands, you wives, but thinking this in context, husbands got to set the atmosphere in the home. I can't tell you times I've never talked to Laurel. You know, I came to work and from work, and I don't know, maybe I just had an attitude or something. I don't say a thing. As soon as I go into the house, I just sense it. It changed the whole atmosphere in the house. My attitude. And so it's like this. Husbands are the ones who bring the temperature. The wife is the thermostat. She reads the temperature. He brings the temperature, but she's the thermostat. And if ever you're wondering how things are in the house, she'll let you know, because she said, oh, according to the thermostat, it's a little hot in here. I'm feeling a little aggression. I'm feeling a little discomfort. If a husband wants a summer wife, you need to stop bringing cold winter. You know what I'm saying? Come on, we've got to read the thermostat. You know, Pastor David Miner, and I think, who do you call it? Brother Wayne Holcomb. I love him. Everything he preaches on ends up in marriage. He was asked with Dr. Wilson in South Africa to preach on the end times. Wayne Holcomb preached on the end times. He says, well, the Bible says in the last days, men shall be married and given into marriage. And he turned the whole thing to a marriage seminar. Anyway, I say that to say, when I meet them, and my wife is with me, they always say, Justin, how you doing? And I, by this point, I'm not even going to say anything, because they will ignore what I have to say and turn to my wife and say, now tell me, how's he doing? How's he really doing? Why? Because they want to read, what does the thermostat have to say? Wow. So I can think everything is all peachy keen and wonderful, but if the thermostat is reading something different, then things aren't all right. Isn't that something?
Yeah.
My favorite my favorite verse my wife and I hold on to. This was a verse since the beginning that we held on to in a marriage. Song of Solomon says in 2:15, "Take us the little foxes that spoil the vines. For our vines have tender grapes." In other words, if my wife and I, we disagree with something, hold the phone. Where's that fox? We can't allow that fox to spoil the vineyard of our marriage. That attitude, that fox named attitude, has to go. Why? Because we got tenderness. We got grapes. Easier said than done. But I remember that verse was really made real to me when I realized, why are we allowing the issue of the color of the curtains, whatever, to rob the fruitfulness of the harmony and the temperature that's set in our household?
Amen.
And when you begin to see it in that light, I find, at least, I mean, I know I'm preaching to the choir, is I realize, get that fox out of this house. Maybe a lot of times I brought the fox into the house. Adam allowed the serpent to come into the house of his garden. You've got tripped up and tricked up. Adam didn't. That's why God, I believe, went to Adam first, says, "Adam, where are you?" And God was not saying, "Adam, where are you?" because he lost Adam. He was saying, "Adam, where are you?" because he was locating Adam. Where are you in your walk with me right now, Adam? Where are you? Of course, we know Adam, you know, blamed his wife. His wife blamed the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on.
Yeah.
So he had to realize that with Adam. You know, and I was meditating on that. It wasn't God didn't go to Adam because Adam was the first created. Listen to this. Because if it was all about who was created first, I mean, the animals would have dominion over man. They were created before Adam was. It wasn't an issue of that. God went to Adam first because even though Eve, I believe, was tricked, Adam deliberately sinned. He was standing there with her. And I believe because he so loved his wife, he was willing to go down to her level and partake. God so loved the world, he gave his son to come to our level. But the good thing is that he overcame wickedness by perfect obedience. That's why God came in the form of a man and not a woman. God, who's a spirit. I believe the revelation God showed me was that if God came in the form of a woman and died a death on that cross, salvation would have been for those who were tricked and beguiled. But what about for those who deliberately sinned? That's why God says, "I'm going to come. I'm going to bring my son, the second Adam." And when he dies on that cross, whether you were tricked into sin or whether you deliberately turned your back against God, there is always a place of restoration through my son.
Yeah. Amen.
Isn't that something? Always. That's why when you look at, which we may not get into tonight, the repercussion of sin, when God tells Adam and Eve, "All right, well, first Satan, the serpent, you're going to now ride on your belly." That's going to be the consequence of sin. You got to know everything that God spoke was because of a consequence of sinfulness. Hear me. All right? He says, "Woman, now you're going to be in pain giving birth." It's a consequence of a sinful nature that's been enacted in your life, in the humanity. Man, you are going to have to work by the sweat of your brow. It's going to be a reminder, indication that you're going to have to go through a sense of labor yourself. Okay? And get this. He says, and because things are now chaotic and out of harmony because sin came in, woman, he says, you're going to want to have this sense of wanting to take dominion over your husband, overcoming him. And you're going to want to all of a sudden become more, going up and not necessarily walking with. Mm. However, husband, here's this part of sinful nature to you. You're going to have a sense of wanting to suppress her and bring her down rather than bringing her with. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, God did not create Eve out of a piece of man's head that she should be the head of man. God's the head of man. Nor did he create Eve out of a piece of his foot, because it was never man's place or husband's place to trample upon his wife. He created her out of his side that they can walk side by side, taking dominion together.
Yeah.
You want to talk about the perfect understanding of equality? Look to the Word. Yeah. They were to take dominion together. And I believe that that order, but if you're going to live by a sinful nature, that will be the constant conflict you're going to find in any union. But when both people are equally yoked, fearing God and in Christ, the Bible says there's neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ. In other words, my wife is no longer a second class, she's not a second class citizen. I don't need to have to operate so out of a sinful nature or the result of it. Now, we're operating as co-heirs together. The only reason in a spiritual authority within the home that I am the head of my household has really, honestly, nothing to do with the nature of what happened in the beginning. It has everything to do with what my marriage represents in the new covenant through Jesus Christ, by virtue of the nature of Christ and his church. However, the Christ and this church are called to walk together. They're called to rule and reign together. Isn't that something? So the only reason why that a man or a husband could be the head in his home is not by virtue because Adam was created first or that Eve got tricked. It has everything to do upon the precipice and foundation of who Jesus Christ is and his church. The only thing that Jesus says, I've come to build. Not my synagogue, I come to build my bride. I've come to reclaim my bride. And I've come to rule and reign together with my bride. That's why at the second coming, when the bride shall be with the bridegroom for all eternity, the Bible says we will rule and reign together with him for all eternity. It's the restoration of the nature and purpose of a most holy, perfect union of oneness back to the beginning.
Amen.
Isn't that something?
Amen.
And guess what? I get to practice the spirit of that and the reality of that now with my wife. That's why we are a demonstration of a greater day yet to come. Is that something? We are the demonstration of how Christ and his church works together in the earth. And we're a demonstration also of walking out as the fullness, full expression of God. Wow. That's high quality stuff. You know, the grapevine, there's three things in order for a grapevine to do its job and to be successful at. Three things. One, when you're putting a grapevine, like if you go to Napa Valley, you know, California, right? You have all the vineyards there. What you got to first do is you got to take the vine and you got to cling it to the post. You got to cling it. In other words, it can't be dragging on the ground. You got to first put the vine on the post. And you got to make sure that vine is in a post-clinging position of where the vine is stable and secure. Stable and secure. The next thing it happens, once you cling the vine to the post, then the vine is able to climb up the post. It's able to ascend. It's able to grow. And the last thing is, you cling it, it climbs, and then the vine, it clusters. It all of a sudden, fruitfulness begins to now make its entry out of the vine. So I got to, in my union, I got to make sure that the atmosphere, the household is in a place of security. I got to make sure that it is clinged to Jesus Christ. It's clinged to the post of Christ, if you will. And when, as David says, when the man that fears God, he said all of a sudden, his wife will become a fruitful vine. Actually, you know, my children and my wife, they'll begin to ascend all of a sudden in places. They'll be encouraged to get into greater heights with God and in life. But there must be a sense of stability and security. Isn't that something? I got to let my yes be yes and my no be no. I can't introduce insecurity because next thing you know, there's a desire to grow, but I don't know where to grow, so I keep to myself. Yeah. I'm not growing because I'm feeling some insecurity in the home right now. Dad, do you really think that I could do anything I put my mind to? Oh, yes, son, or yeah, daughter, whatever you put your mind to, and by the power of God, really, because I feel a sense of insecurity. A lot of times, it's the sense of insecurity that will keep people from progressing in life. I don't know who I am. I don't know. If I don't know who I am, what then do I go after? And they become more fearful of making the wrong choices because they don't even know who they are. That's why the home sets the precedence. I'll tell you who you are. You know, today, talking about human humanistic mindset, there's this idea of, you know, when a child, what's the term? Adolescence doesn't exist in the scriptures. Actually, according to Jewish custom, when you were 13 years old, or if you're a man 13 years old, you enter into a sense of manhood. You had a whole bar mitzvah, you had the whole shebang, right? But now in society today, once you hit 13, we're just going to let you go and figure out who you are. Once you're 13 to maybe 18. And what we have is that now parents says, okay, we're going to release you. Kind of like the same with the Amish a little bit. You know, we release you to go and, you know, figure out if you want to be Amish or not. And so there's a sense of adolescence of a sense of abandonment. I will abandon you. I'll allow you to be abandoned for you to figure out who you are. Yet, according to Scripture, it is the parents' duty to identify the child. I'll tell you who you are.
And train up the child.
In the way that he should go. In other words, my wife and I, we were talking about our children. And I said, Laurel, I said, until they come, until they're born again, until they come into their own grace and calling that God has for them. In the meantime, they're part of our calling. They're part of our calling. They're going to be raised up to know what the father business is for them by virtue of watching how mom and dad is walking out this walk with God together. So in the meantime, they may be indifferent. They may not, you know, if we pastor a church, they may not be the ones to take over a church. I don't know. They have their own grace and calling. But in the meantime, they are going to be identified through mom and dad with the calling of God in their life. Until they come, Jesus, 12 years old, knew his father's business.
Yeah. Yeah.
He didn't operate in his father's business yet, but he had a mindfulness and understanding, I'm about my father's business. And part of that business to get him into a place of his ministry had to do with him subjecting himself to earthly parents. I mean, he's the son of God. And yet he still submitted himself. And the Bible says, like a fruitful vine, he grew in favor with God and man. Isn't that something? Wow. All right, the rest of David has to say this. Here's amazing. All right, your wife shall become as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, and thy children like olive plants around your table. Wow. Notice he didn't say olive trees, he said olive plants. Olive plants, not trees. Here's something about this. Did you know it takes 15 years for an olive plant to turn into an olive tree? It takes 15 years. But they can produce olives for over 2,000 years. In other words, if you go to Jerusalem today, you go to the Garden of Gethsemane, the Mountain of Olives, you will find trees, Papa, that still produce olives even during the time when Jesus over 2,000 years ago was praying in that spot and dying to himself to take on salvation for the world. Wow. You know why that is? Because the trees become deeply rooted. Deeply rooted. My greatest desire in Laurels is that our children would produce fruit beyond our years. You know, the very fact, you know, God is love, right? And God enacted this whole thing together. And I shared this, how that God desired his rule of dominion to be throughout history, right? God is love. Love perpetuates. In other words, God so loved, he gave. There was something given, right? God's desire is not just only the fullness of God between a husband and wife. It's that the nature of who God is could be perpetuated through generation, through generation, through generation. David says this. He says, thy kingdom, Lord, he says, endures throughout all generations. And so the amazing thing about love, you know, when kids ask, well, how were babies made? Well, mommy and daddy made love. We made love and we produced children. In other words, you are a representation and manifestation of a love that even when mommy and daddy die and go into the earth, that you remain the very fruitfulness and manifestation of a love that was demonstrated between two people given by God. Yeah. In other words, through our births and our deaths, since the beginning, and since reproduction from the beginning, the love of God in and of that self has been made manifest from the beginning of time. Because God is demonstrating and reproducing himself, the nature of who he is. That's one of the reasons why God hates same-sex unions. Sure. The Bible actually says, is it because, you know, no, it wasn't Adam and Steve, you know, it wasn't Eve and Edna, it was Adam and Eve. But the thing was, sorry about that, but the thing was, no, but the thing was this. Sorry, it just clicked. But anyway, but the thing is, oh man, I'm gonna have to repent. No, but the thing is, but the Bible says this, that a false balance is an abomination to God. A false balance. I mean, I got a lot of flack from it, but I wrote on Facebook when the whole same sex ruling and all that, and I brought up just a practical statistic that the life of a nation is only in existence by the existence of citizens in the country. If you annihilate every American, you don't have America. You know, it's we the people, right? The kingdom of God is built by the citizens of that kingdom. Is that something? Well, anyway, I just made mention of this, and I still say to it, is that on the practical note, putting spirituality things aside, that the union or the attempt of a same-sex union is of no benefit to a nation because of the fact that it cannot reproduce. And if it can't reproduce, and let's just say every person was going that way, guess what? The nation will be short-lived. It's bad enough that abortion was legalized because you're actually cutting your own nation. You're actually encouraging the life of a nation's death date sooner. Two generations now have been killed off. And now to add on top of that, we allow the enemy to come in and on a national level say, oh, it's okay because we base our laws based on how we feel rather than what truth has revealed. And therefore, boy, little do you know, you are meeting the grave sooner than what God, I believe, has anticipated. No. Sorry. Amen. God's desire was to perpetuate himself. But again, when we just be focused about us, we take God out of the picture and man is left to his own vain imaginations. Wow. And so, nowadays, the children, they're not as deeply rooted. Not as deeply rooted. Why? Because nobody's overseeing them. Nobody's overseeing. I'm telling, this whole concept didn't even start to the 60s of, well, parents need to be their kids' best friend, and we're going to let our kids now also speak into our marriage and say, how do you think things are going? Are you kidding me? Nobody's overseeing the fruitfulness. The temperature has long gone, the thermostat's broke by this point. Sure. Father's leaving. Mother's leaving. Kids trying to fend themselves. Now allowing Hollywood and all these things to try to identify them. Huh. The families are under great threat by the enemy in our country. And guess what? Judgment starts where? In the house of God. It starts in the house. Because we do not regard the holy habitation of God in the house of God. God's desire for his house is that we would take that into our home and make it a holy habitation in our home. Amen, Skylar. You know, it's like a metal detector at the airport. There's sometimes where if you go into a metal detector, you have your keys in your pocket, it goes off, right? There's times I've been in the airport where I had metal still on me and it didn't go off. And I'm like, oh, I still have keys, you know. Oh, that's okay. As long as you don't have like a gun or, you know. Well, is not all metal detectors created equal? I mean, don't they all work, you know? No. There's actually a gauge on there that it sets the sensitivity of the metal that passes through the gate. In other words, they can make it a little less sensitive so that it'll only pick up the real heavy-duty metal firearm, but your keys are no threat. You carry keys on you. But then there's some that have it cranked all the way, and man, every metal, I mean, you might have metal in your bloodstream, you're going to be stopped, you know? I mean, it's so sensitive. But in the house, like those detectors, there needs to be a conscience sensitivity set in the house of a child in setting the sensitivity or knowledge to know what's right and what's wrong. To be able to discern this is not right and this is correct. And there's a lack of discernment calling evil things good and good things evil. Why? Because the gauge has been set very low. The standard has been set very low. And now it seems like anybody could just pass. Huh. You know, if I was hanging out at home and let's say if I had friends, I was a young guy, and let's say they're being reckless and they were not, you know, cooperating with the rules and the law of the land in the home, my parents had every right to say to my friends, all right, you guys go home. Son, you stay here. Because the dial was set high for me to know this is how you act and this is how you don't act. I can't correct somebody else's kids, but you're my child and you're my responsibility.
Amen.
But it begins in the house. It begins in the house of God. The Bible says this, and I'll end it with this. There's a lot more I have written here, but that, you know, your children shall be like, again, like the olive plants round about thy table. According to Jewish custom, even if the man was busy working all that, I mean, this is true of a lot of customs. It was at the place of the table that business was conducted from the father to the family. I may not see all that was going on. My wife was busy with the kids. And I may be busy being responsible and laboring. But when it came to the table, television off. All the games out. We're going to eat together. And as we eat, I'm going to begin to ask, so how was your day? What did you learn today? Did you obey your mother today while I was gone? Next thing you know, business is being conducted. Why? Because we have a fruitful vineyard around the table. I got olive plants that need to become olive trees. I have a wife who's becoming a fruitful vine. And I need to make sure that the foxes don't mess up the tender grapes that we got going on. Isn't that something? growing up, actually with my grandparents, everything happened at the table. We ate at the table. We counseled. Go ahead.
I have a testimony. When we were made a trip to Oyster Bay, New York, and we were there, and we were the great people, and then in the minds of the people, we were the great people. One of the ladies had speak at the home, and the next day we were going out into some prominent people, the vice president of the Telestar, director of Eastern Airlines, and that kind of thing. And this, our host, was so disappointed that she didn't, we didn't measure up. And then my wife came across this, she was led to say, "The little foxes spoil the wine."
Yeah.
And that was the key verse that brought us in.
Really?
And the next day, we led about 21 people to salvation.
Praise God. Wow.
Wow.
It's a good revelation. It's a true one.
Yeah.
Even in your workplace, watch for the foxes that you bring. Mm-hmm. Come on.
Sure.
You want to remain hired or you want to get fired? Because take care of the foxes, you know?
Sure.
I'll end it with, there's so much, but it's one of the reasons why God hates divorce. Something God and I have in common, we hate divorce. My mom and I, of course, were affected by it. And I understand that there's biblical reasons. Something that has really frustrated me and made me sad was that though there are two reasons as far as a divorce biblically, I find more people trying to validate why to leave rather than seem to forget that they actually believe in a restoring God. It's like, excuse me, don't you know that God makes all things new? Can't that be the first verdict that you take? That he makes all things new? I understand, and there are things that scripturally, yeah, you do have every right. But come on, we're children of the King. We believe in a God of restoration. We believe in a God that knows how to rekindle the flame, if you will. God hates divorce. You know, like I've heard, that was a Tony Evans put it this way, and I was listening to him today. You know, we go to church because we want God in the marriage. You know, we want to acknowledge God's presence. We get married at the church or have the pastor there or whoever. And that's great because we're acknowledging that what God put together. Yeah. Let no man separate, right? And so we acknowledge that. And so we want God. And yet there's people that they go uptown to God. God says, "I'm putting you two together." You go downtown, get the marriage license, right? You get married. You go through some rough waters. Next thing you know, nobody's fearing God. They're more fearing their own assets. And next thing you know, all right, well, we'll go downtown to a guy to divorce us who, last I checked, he wasn't even at the wedding. But yet we've never went uptown to take care of it with God.
Right.
Meanwhile, it started uptown before we went downtown. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? And so God hates divorce because of what the marriage should represent. And so it's crazy how you can go from being one flesh to all of a sudden splitting. It's like you're split in half. It's painful. There's no such thing, as I wrote on Facebook, there's no such thing as a good divorce. I don't care if both people agree. Somebody's getting hurt. There's no such thing. No such thing. And that's been such a mindset today. Divorce doesn't even exist in my wife and I's dictionary. Doesn't mean we don't go through the same storms of life. It means that we got to maintain a fear of God.
Yeah.
And we got to cultivate a love with each other.
That's the key.
That's the key thing. Got to cultivate this thing. Mm-hmm. And so, and I wrote on Facebook is that you got to maintain being equally yoked so that you won't, so you'll be kept from being equally choked. Yeah. Somebody's going to get hurt. Being equally yoked isn't just the fact you believe in Jesus, I believe in Jesus. Okay, great, let's get married. No. How are we walking together? What's the calling of God in our life? And you know what? My calling changed once I got married. Guess what? I could have not entered more into the calling of God without my wife in my life. And vice versa. It's like two colors. It's like red and blue coming together and all of a sudden purple is discovered. You know what I'm saying?
Sure.
I couldn't enter in. A very close friend of mine, actually, that was there when Laura and I met for the very first time. Him and his wife, they split, and they loved God, they feared God. I mean, they were like preachers, and I was so shocked, saying, "You know, man, what's going on?" He goes, "Well, I feel like she's getting in the way of my calling." I said, "Really?" I said, "Let me bring some news to you." I said, "You got no calling without her in it, and she has no calling without you." Sad to say, they continued to go their separate ways. But see, that's the mindset. If you've already entered in with me, oh, I'm doing this to enhance my calling. Wow. No, God will enhance a calling. He'll rediscover it. But boy, it takes more dying to self. A good friend of mine who passed away, he said, you know, if all you want to do is live for Jesus, don't get married. Just follow the Lord. If you want to just follow, but if you want to be more like him, get married. Because you're going to have to die to self more often on a daily basis. You know? It's true, but you know, we need to take by example, be able to demonstrate, take the fragmented pieces. What kind of foundation is the family built upon? A wise man built his house on a rock, one on sand, but they both experienced the same storm. Just because my house is built on a strong foundation doesn't mean I don't experience the same storms in life. The difference is that when the storms of life come, I'm more sure on a foundation. My house won't fall apart.
Yeah.
And that's why I believe in the house of God, when people are dating or courting, it's not just, oh, well, okay, you know, just have fun. No. There's a house, there's a vineyard that maybe God wants to produce. And that affects actually directly also within the house, in the life of the body. Isn't that something? To have a body of strong families that would also help, like Pastor Luke was saying, I mean, ministering and bringing other souls into the kingdom of God. I mean, there's such a standard here that even when Paul writes about those who are qualified to lead the flock of God, you need to learn how to lead the flock of your home. I don't care how good you could preach. It's the people in the house that need to be able to bear record, say whether you're a genuine man or woman of God. And here's the difference too. And I know I was going to end it like five times. In marriage, it's a covenant, not just a calling and not a contract. And the difference is, I was sharing this with the minister, was that, you know, even though a minister is involved a lot in the affairs of the church, you got to always remember that you are not in covenant with that call. It's a calling, not a covenant.
Yeah.
You and your spouse are in covenant, and it's part of your call. Two covenants. One that's more important is me and God. Two, it's me and my wife. The only one that's eternal is me and God. Till death do my wife and I part. But if I can't discern, if I'm giving more myself to just a calling that was not necessarily born so much of a covenant, if you understand what I'm saying. I'm not talking about not covenant with God. A lot of times people get mixed up. They forget that they're in covenant with their spouse and they act like they're more in covenant with the church, if you understand what I'm saying. But when we keep these things in proper alignment, we allow Jesus to build his house.
Amen.
We allow covenant to thrive. And we give ourselves faithfully to the calling. But I got to make sure before I give myself that calling the other person who I'm in covenant with is part of that calling. And if the temperature ain't right there, then the overflow or the output of what's going on in my covenant is going to really affect everything else of our calling. I got to make sure we're walking equally yoked and the gauge is set so the thermometer is saying, you just go ahead, and together we can run and take dominion even over the little foxes. Amen. Father, we thank you this tonight for your word. Lord, there's so much about family. But Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray, God, that everybody who's here, people listening on the internet with this recording, Father, we pray, Lord, for households. Lord God, to be strengthened in this country. Yes. We ask, Lord, every household in Grace Chapel, yes, Lord, to come to a different level. Lord God, that even those who've been married many years, Lord God, would not find themselves tiresome and burnt out, but Lord, by the Spirit of God, would find themselves, Lord, as like a vineyard that's growing and blossoming. And Lord God, that people could look at each other's family and say, my God, you got fruitfulness all over you. You and your children. Father God, we live in a day where walking according to this stead is making us like pilgrims in this land. Father, may we embrace the calling. May we embrace, Father God, the commission. May we embrace what you've instituted in the earth, in the household, O God. And Lord, we pray that may the house of God be blessed. May the communities be blessed. May this nation be blessed, O God. In Jesus' name.
And Lord, we pray for Lord who's fighting off the flu book thing.
Yes, Lord.
Pray healing upon Lord's body.
Yes, Lord.
We pray for Justin also that he would capture a complete healing.
Yes, Lord.
And everyone that's here.
Yes, Lord.
Be blessed, oh God, in Jesus' name.
Lord Jesus, I pray for Dusty. She called and wants us to pray for her. She just can't get over this back cord that's grabbed her.
Yes, Lord.
Even though the dictation of the doctor says it's a long-acting thing, we just command that bug to cease in her body. We pray that she shall be made whole, that her body will, that infection will cease, and that she will be made whole in Jesus' name. That she will be in church, dear Father, and that she would just feel the energy and the invigoration of your healing touch. And we thank you, Jesus.
Amen.